Good morning. Today, I have the privilege of speaking to you and the privilege of concluding this series of messages we've been in for the last several weeks, which is challenging our own thoughts. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, remind you of the definition of unthoughts. Unthoughts are ideas that are deeply embedded in a culture that generally are accepted as universal truths that should be unchallengeable common sense to everyone. So the unthought that we're wrestling with today is this, that I have rights. Now, citizens having rights is a noble idea. We all know that. This country was founded on this concept. The most notable part of the American Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." And so and then, when our Constitution was written sometime later, it started out with 10 initial amendments. And does anyone remember what those were called? The Bill of Rights. That's right. So we are a people who have this value in our DNA. And this value is important to us. Citizens should have rights, and this is a good thing. These have served us well over 200 years, and so we should be thankful. We should be thankful people that we live in a country with such a great vision and protection for its people. However, as with all good things, as time passes, things and ideas can begin to erode when we're not careful. Having rights can slip into a sense of entitlement. And so other popular ideas and attitudes have stemmed from this. For example, the idea of, I have the right to be happy. I have the right to live my life any way I want. I have the right to be free from any kind of authority. I have the right to, and you can fill in the blank. Whether we realize it or not, we're all shaped by these views and values to some degree. And so the gospel always challenges our attitudes and our views on things. And it's so that we can live out our lives in a different way. And it's usually not the most popular way or the most attractive, but it is the way that leads to life, to true hope, and fulfillment. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open it to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 5 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen. But this passage that we're about to read teaches us what it means to trade our personal rights and privileges for a life of humility. So I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and it says this: "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I believe that this is one of the clearest descriptions of the gospel. That Jesus came to earth in humility as a servant. He did not come as a privileged man or with a sense of entitlement. He never demanded or fought for any personal rights. Instead, he taught us what it means to lay aside our own personal interests, our own agendas, and live life with a mindset of a true servant. Now, most Bible translations in English use the word servant when referring to Jesus or his followers. The problem for many of us is that since we're so familiar with this word servant and how we use it in the church and in ministry, I think that somehow throughout time it has lost somewhat of its meaning. When we use the word servant or what it means to serve God, we think of it more as a volunteer, don't we? In fact, today it's more common to ask for volunteers. We do it all the time when something needs to get done around the church. Somehow serve sounds outdated, doesn't it? Not as appealing. And we certainly wouldn't ask for slaves as Paul refers to Christ here, that he became a slave. But that's the most literal translation of the word that Paul uses here in Philippians 2. Now, slave is a pretty strong word. In fact, it might make you uncomfortable as we talk about it today. But service in the kingdom of God is associated to slavery, to subjection, to complete submission. Now, this doesn't sound attractive, and it doesn't sound like the best way to grow a church. But that's what the example that Paul gives us. To be a servant of God, I have to respond to the true calling of Jesus. He calls me to be a surrendered servant, a surrendered slave of the King. And here's what we have to understand about what a slave is this morning as we talk about this. First, that a slave is owned. A slave submits. A slave obeys. And a slave is at the bottom of the totem pole. But to understand this, it's important to first look closely at the example that Christ set for us. Here in Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul starts out by saying, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Now let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how are you doing with that one? How are you doing with the attitude? You see, our standard is Jesus. Having his heart, his mind, his values is what we're aiming for. Anything less than that, we're setting the bar too low. So Paul makes it clear our attitude should mirror Jesus' attitude. Verse 6, he says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege, his divine rights, and he took the humble position of a slave." You see, the one who has all authority, who owns it all, who controls it all, Paul says, he gave all that up. He didn't hold on to any of his rights. He voluntarily gave them up for the lowly position of a slave. And I don't know if we will ever be able to totally comprehend that. But that is huge. And this fact, this truth should move and soften our hearts, shouldn't it? That this is the standard of biblical servanthood. So I want to talk to you this morning about three implications for us as we talk about the idea of becoming slaves of our King. But I need to make clear this morning, before we go any further, that Scripture does not condone slavery. We know that, don't we? The Bible speaks clearly on God's stance on this, that no one is better or above anyone else, that we ought to treat others as we would treat ourselves. And since we are familiar with that reality about slavery, slavery in ancient times and even in our present world, it is a reality. And since we're familiar with that, we are then invited to become voluntary slaves of Jesus Christ. And so there are three important realities for us, for a slave in ancient times, that will help us understand our relationship with Jesus and our master. And I want to talk about those three realities of a slave. The first is this, is that a slave had no rights. The word that is used here in Philippians, in the original Greek manuscript is doulos. I think we have the definition up here. Doulos is the noun form. And the verb form of this word used in the New Testament is douleo. And we translate this to English as serve. But here's the actual definition of douleo. It says, to be owned by another, be a slave, be subjected. To act or conduct oneself as one in complete submission to another. Perform the duties of a slave to serve, obey. You see, a slave was in complete submission. He didn't call the shots on anything. Couldn't say to his or her master, I'll do that, but I won't do this other thing. No, a slave had no say, no rights. His only job was to submit. And that's the attitude and the heart we are to have as servants of Jesus. Jesus is the master, I am the slave. So what we do is we put ourselves under his complete authority and we do as he says. Look at verse 8 again in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. He says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This is not what Jesus wanted to do. But see, Jesus had another mindset. And he gave us the example of servanthood for us. It was unfair for this man who was sinless to die the death of a criminal. But his heart and his mindset was of a servant, a slave. And so he obeyed God even to the point of death on a cruel cross. You see, God has final authority in our lives. He's the owner. I'm the slave. He gives orders. I obey. So you see, it's about changing our mindset, changing our attitude. Jesus once said to a huge crowd that was following him, he began to gather lots of followers and they were listening to his teaching and they were he was feeding them. But then one day he asked them a question. He said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why do we so often do that? Maybe it's because we still struggle with surrendering. Maybe we quite haven't understood who Jesus truly is, nor our calling or our place under him. On many occasions, I find myself confusing or reversing the roles myself. I want to call the shots. I want to be the owner, not the slave. I want control. I demand my rights to be respected. I expect my needs to be met. I want the courtesies fit for a master. I don't lay down when I perceive to be mistreated or disrespected. In fact, one night last weekend, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but I went to a local fast food restaurant with my dad who came into town to visit. And we went late at night, and they were kind and courteous. They were supposedly already closed, and we got to the door, and it was locked, and they opened it for us, and we went in. But when we went to the counter, I think I was too slow in looking over the menu. I couldn't decide what to order. And I think the lady was pretty annoyed at me. She probably wanted to go home. But I sensed that this woman taking my order felt the liberty to make a comment that was not too customer friendly, in my opinion. And I felt disrespected, and my immediate response was to snap back at her. And as soon as I did that, immediately, I thought, oh no, I've done wrong. And then I thought, oh no, I'm preaching next week. I hope she doesn't show up. See, when I forget, I don't understand who God calls me to be as his servant. When I feel my rights have been violated, I often forget my calling in this world. The Apostle Peter said in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 23, he said, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always, 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 always judges fairly. And I ask myself, why is it so hard to live this out? Why is it so hard to trust this? See, we have something more important than our personal rights that we're living for. We live a life of humility before God to make Christ known to others. See, we want people to know who Jesus truly is. We want people around us to know that Jesus is a humble and loving King. And when I begin to understand my place under God is when things begin to change and my relationship with God and my relationship with others begins to blossom and grow. It's about surrendering. Some time back, I read a book about this teaching this morning about what it means to surrender to a master, fully surrendering to God. And in this book, I read a story about a man named Millard Fuller. Millard became a self-made millionaire at age 29. He bought his wife everything she ever wanted. They had it all. But one day he came home and his wife wasn't there. In fact, all he found was a letter from her. She had left him. Millard went looking for her and found her in New York in a hotel on a Saturday night. And that night they just spent the night in that room just talking all night. She poured out her heart to him and told him that all the things that they had accomplished, all the things that they had pursued, had left her cold and dead on the inside. She didn't feel alive anymore. Right then and there, in that hotel, story goes that they both kneeled down and they prayed to God. And they decided to surrender it all, to give it, sell everything they had, and serve God the rest of their lives. The next morning, they went to the nearest church to worship God and thank Him for a new beginning for them. And at the end of the service, they told the pastor their decision and asked for prayer. And ironically, the pastor told them, you know, hey, you don't have to make such a radical decision. It doesn't require a radical decision to follow Jesus. But Millard says, no, he just didn't understand that that's what we needed to do, that that's what we were called to do, that we weren't just giving up money. We were truly surrendering everything to follow Him. Millard and his wife went to go build homes for people in Africa. Then they started a great movement to help people without homes here in the U.S. and throughout the world. Now, not many people know the name Millard Fuller. I certainly didn't know it before this. But you do know his organization, Habitat for Humanity. And that's the second thing that we know about a slave. A reality of a slave is that a slave has no identity. See, when you serve God, it's not about building a name for yourself. The only identity that counts is that of the master. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You see, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about pointing people to the master, pointing people to Jesus. And it's not about titles. It's not about climbing ladders. It's not about achievements or recognition. Our only identity is that of humble servants, humble slaves. You see, before the resurrection, before Jesus went to the cross, the disciples had a hard time understanding what Jesus was calling them to do. And so they wanted to be first, and so Jesus would have to remind them, no, the first would be last, and the last will be first. And they wanted to get ahead of the line. He says, no, 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 you can't, you know, lord it over people. The greatest will become the least, and the least will become the greatest. You have it upside down. And they just had a hard time understanding. And it wasn't until Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love, and he went to the cross as an innocent man, and he gave up his life for them. And after he was resurrected from the dead, everything, their whole mindset just changed. They finally got it. They finally understood their calling and their identity. And every time these apostles, these disciples, these followers of him would identify themselves to other people, they would use one word. Doulos. Slaves. In fact, when Paul starts out his letter to Philippians in Philippians 1:1, he starts it out by saying, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I, professor and theologian, wrote this letter. No. He says, just a simple slave of Christ. When the apostle Peter identified himself in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't say, you know, I was one of Jesus' best friends. I was there with him all the way. I was one of the originals. I know what I'm talking about. No, he simply says, just a slave of Jesus Christ. When James identified himself in James chapter 1, verse 1, he says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who James was? He was Jesus' half-brother. He didn't say, you know, Jesus was my big bro. We were close. We were tight. No. James understood who Jesus was. He says, I too am a slave of Jesus. He's my master. And I belong to him. Friends, that's humility. A humble slave. Less of me and more of him. But the last reality we know about slaves that should help us is that a slave was a slave for life. Now, the first reaction to this truth is probably, you know, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to commit myself for that? But here's the thing. Here's this truth. We're all slaves to something. All of us. It might be alcohol, it might be drugs, sex, an unhealthy relationship, money, your career, your kids, your house, your hobbies, your possessions. We all serve something or someone. The New Testament also often refers to us as being slaves to sin. See, you're either a slave to sin and or other things, or slaves of Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus died on a cross to set us free from all these things, to set us free from sin. He paid the price to buy our freedom back. We were all slaves to sin, and he rescued us. A price had to be paid, and he paid it with his own blood. And that's why he was obedient to God all the way to death on the cross. And I know it doesn't make sense to some of submitting ourselves to him forever. But see, true freedom and our true rights are actually found by becoming a slave of Jesus. I know it sounds counterintuitive, it doesn't make sense, but it's the truth. True freedom and our true rights are only found in him. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle John said, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, we don't have to fight for our our rights. We don't have to demand them. In fact, Paul goes on to say that when Christ gave his life for us, when he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, God was the one who lifted him up and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue declare that Christ is Lord. You see, it's only when we do what's counterintuitive to us, what doesn't make sense, when we submit ourselves, that he will raise us up. That's why the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. We don't have to fight for anything. See, it's when we surrender to him that he gives us our rights. It's Jesus' sacrifice which gives us a right to be co-heirs with Christ. When we entrust our lives to our good master, because that's who he is. He's a good master. He provides, he protects, he cares for you. And he doesn't call you a slave. He trades your name. He calls you son or daughter. See, we're indebted to him because he loved us. And he gave his life for us. And it's an honor and it's a privilege to obey his calling on our life. And I know his callings don't always seem glamorous. Right? They often interrupt our lives and our personal dreams. But the life he offers, I can guarantee, is true life. It's the best, it's best lived when we serve him and when we serve those around us. And he invites you and he invites me to just follow in his steps, one step at a time, keep trusting him, because it's only then when we will find true life. But it takes faith and trust to receive it. Let's pray. God, we come here confessing this morning that we're not good slaves, not all the time. Father, that often we forget our calling, that often we forget your goodness, that often we forget that we serve a good master who loves us, who has the best intentions for us, and who will truly give us life. And so, Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would convict our hearts, first of all, that you would change them, that you would transform them, and that you would help us to see the truth, God, that it's only in you that we will find true fulfillment, that it's in following your son Jesus that we would find true life and true hope and the peace that so many of us are desperately seeking. And God, so we entrust ourselves to you this morning. We pray that you continue to transform us into the image of Christ, that his attitude would become our attitude, that his desires would become our desires, that his heart would become ours. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. The blessing for today is, may the Holy Spirit remind you this week of your true calling. May you follow in his steps in true humility as you serve him who died for you and those around you. In Christ's name.